Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31.
Good morning. My name is Jeremy. I'll be reading today our scripture. So today we'll be hearing from Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. A woman of strength, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and tasks for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She holds her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, and all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies a merchant with sausage. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who have not seen me before, or just seen me passing in the hallway, I am the pastor here at COTB. I've been on an extended leave due to personal circumstances, but very happy to be back and grateful to everyone who poured into us while we were taking a step back. During my leave, Pastor Benjamin has been guiding us through this series that we're calling The Sacred Shift, where we're exploring our work and our relationship with it as followers of Jesus Christ. And as he's explained in the past, the title carries a double meaning. First, there's the literal kind of shift, the hours that we spend at work, whether that's a 9-to-5 in the corporate world, a late-night restaurant shift, or the dreaded 12-hour hospital rotation that I know some of you serve. I see you, I hear you, I pray for you. But there's also the spiritual shift that we've been exploring, a change in how we think about work, what it's for, and how it fits into our life of faith. Because as Pastor Benjamin has pointed out, work is where we spend the majority of our time, or at least a good portion of our lives will be spent at work. So it's worth asking, how do we live out our faith in the workplace? How do we honor Jesus in what we do day in or day out? And Pastor Benjamin has taken us through a few shifts already. Today, I want to focus on another one, a shift in how we define success. What does it look like to work in the way that God wants us to, and what does real success ultimately look like? Enter the Proverbs 31 woman. How many here have heard of the Proverbs 31 woman? That's what I thought. This is a well-known passage. She is diligence incarnate. She's almost a superhuman ideal of drive and wisdom and success, a very successful life. This is the kind of hardworking, dedicated spouse that everyone admires. And usually when this passage is brought up, the focus that I've seen is, how can I be like her? How can we have a life like that? I want to be successful. I want to be admired and confident. I want to have this kind of energy and drive myself. Can I have all that kind of ambitious leaning, and still serve God faithfully? Can I still have the approval of a God who calls us to servanthood and humility? How do those mesh together? Now, a quick caveat before we get into it. Proverbs 31 is a very famous passage. It's also very dense. So what we're going to get into today really barely scratches the surface of this passage. I do want to do like a whole series on the Proverbs 31 woman at some point. It deserves that. That's what it needs. But today, we're going to focus on this question of success. What we think it is, what the Bible says it is, and can we find the kind of success that we see this woman demonstrating? So in light of that, let's take a deeper look at this passage and consider the resume we admire, the secret behind the resume, and finally, the wisdom-driven life. Will please bow your heads with me for this message. Father God, we know that to follow you comes with great blessing and also great calling. And when it comes to how our lives interact with the kingdom, how it should reflect what you have called us to, sometimes we struggle with, am I being too ambitious here? Am I following in the right way? And then we see an example like this that seems to lay out a life that we admire, some of us want to have. I pray that you would speak to us today through this passage and through this message. Help us hear what we need to examine in our own lives to potentially shift how we view who we are and what we're doing. I ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the power of your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start with the resume we admire. Now, as I mentioned, this passage is often read as a description of an ideal woman. Christian women want to be her, in most circles I've been in. Christian men want to marry her. And who could blame us? Like, let's look at this resume. She is a successful entrepreneur. It says that she manages a team of servants. She works with merchants. She invests in real estate. Like, she's buying farm acres. She seems to have her own clothing line. There's a lot of verses about, you know, working with her hands and sewing her clothes. She's disciplined. She gets up early to meal prep for the family. She takes care of the household. One verse says she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong, so she's hitting the gym regularly. She's generous. She's not just giving to the poor, but generous with her words. It says that she speaks with wisdom and kindness. And, of course, she's beloved. Like, her children love her. They rise up and praise her. Her husband praises her. There's not much indication the husband's doing much of anything, so that's probably why he's praising her. Now, I know most of you here in this room and watching in Overflow, you can identify with at least a couple of these qualities. We have a lot of hard workers here across the spectrum. I know a lot of you go to the gym. I will find time someday. I know a lot of you care for others. You care for the poor. You want to be generous. And we all know plenty of successful figures in news and media, entrepreneurs, executives, Instagram influencers, who seem to have this kind of life, or at least they're very good at telling you they do. So with all these factors, that we have some of these qualities under our belt, that others seem to have at least as many or usually more than us, it is easy to assume, if I'm not like this, I must not be working hard enough. If this doesn't describe my life, I'm just not pushing enough. I don't have enough drive. That's certainly what our culture tells us, that success is all about how much you hustle, your effort, and your drive. But if we slow down and listen carefully, we might see that the Bible is not really saying that. Look again at how it opens. 31:10. A woman of strength, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. It doesn't start out with achievement. It starts out with rarity. That this kind of person, this wise, steadfast, godly worker, is not common. And then in verse 12, in relation to the woman's husband, verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Husbands, quick word of advice, silence is golden right now. But let's all of us consider for a second, who of us here could say we do good and not harm to the people closest to us all the days of our lives? That's an extremely high bar. Even the most successful people in the world cannot claim that. This is a resume we all admire, I dare say we all want, but who could actually live up to it? Unless, of course, this is not really a resume. Here's where we need to take a step back and consider what we're reading. Because Proverbs 31 is the final chapter of the book, and Proverbs is the great biblical meditation on wisdom. And throughout the book, wisdom itself is personified as a woman. Early on in the book, we actually get two female figures. One is, the scholars will identify them as Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Lady Folly is portrayed as an adulteress. She's not flat out called Lady Folly, but if you read the verses in Proverbs that deal with adultery, it's this female figure. And she's this like seductive, reckless force that offers shortcuts to pleasure and success, but ultimately leads people to ruin. Lady Wisdom, on the other hand, is described like this in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. More precious than jewels. That's the same phrase that's used here in Proverbs 31. So what's happening? Well, the author is not just describing the ideal woman here or even the ideal resume. He's closing the book by describing the ideal life, one that has allowed wisdom to take root and bear fruit. This is Lady Wisdom, capital L, capital W, at work. In other words, Proverbs 31 is not a checklist to measure yourself against. It is a portrait of a wise, spirit-shaped life, where you move through all the aspects of life, home and family, business and community, with discernment, patience, and grace. And that's where this gets deeply practical, because wisdom isn't just about having good moral insight. That's what a lot of people think it is. It is about knowing how to live well, which in turn helps us work well. If you know how to live well, you will know how to work well. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions faster and more peacefully than you otherwise would, knowing not just what to do, but how and when to do it. It is excellence without anxiety. Notice how, despite all she's doing, this woman seems to be in good spirits. Verse 25 says she laughs at the time to come. That's not exactly the posture of someone who is burnt out or overworking or they're hustling. When wisdom takes root, when our work is shaped by the fruit of the Spirit rather than the pressures of the world, we begin to experience a different kind of success. It's a deeper, lasting kind than what the world typically sells us. Because the issue at hand is not your ambition. It's not even your effort. It's your alignment. Like, what kind of heart is driving your excess? Are you aligned with the wisdom of God? And that leads to our next point, the secret behind the resume. Now, throughout this resume of Lady Wisdom, we get a long list of accomplishments and character traits, but what we don't really learn what drives her, or what gets her out of bed in the morning until the very end. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, charm and beauty, of course, big advantages in the world's eyes. I'm sure we've all met people in life who we would point to and say that is how they're getting ahead in life, through their charms or their looks. Some of you might even be in that camp today. Don't be pointing fingers yet. As the author points out, they only get you so far. In my experience, the mortgage company does not care how charming I am or how well I have dressed the day when I try to call. The only quality that endures, the only one worth praising, is the fear of the Lord. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard that phrase. It's a recurring theme through Scripture and a central idea in Proverbs. In chapter 9, Proverbs says flat out, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So if a successful life is one lived in wisdom, and wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, then we need to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, typically, when we hear fear, that we assume something negative, and with good reason. It's rare for any of us to go running for cover when something good happens. Like, you just won $1 million. Oh, get it away. Like, that doesn't compute. And as we've discussed in the past, Scripture tells us over and over, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Be strong and courageous. So which is it? Are we supposed to be afraid, or are we supposed to not be afraid? And of all the things to fear, why should we be afraid of God? Doesn't he love us and care for us? Didn't he die on the cross for us? Why should I fear someone like that? Has anyone here seen the new Dune films? Yeah, I've saw part one, and someday I will see part two. The original novel, it's one of my favorites. For those of you unfamiliar, it's a science fiction epic. It takes place thousands of years in the future. And the protagonist, Paul Atreides, has been raised under the guidance of this pseudo-religious sisterhood called the Bene Gesserit, who are trying to create their own celestial messiah through genetic engineering and a host of other methods, including like a meditative self-control program. And to help him keep his mind clear during times of stress and danger, they teach him this mantra. I must not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the little death that brings total obliteration. I will face my fear. I will permit it to pass over me and through me. And when it has gone past, I will turn the inner eye to see its path. Where the fear is gone, there will be nothing. Only I will remain. Dramatic, I know, but also deeply true. Because fear, or the object of our fear, it tends to hijack our minds. It narrows your vision and it shapes your decisions far more than you realize. I'm better now, but I used to be a major arachnophobe. Like, anytime I saw a spider, my brain would just switch to autopilot, run away or kill it with fire, maybe burn the house down if it was big enough. Those are my options. That's what I thought. And that was all I could think about in the moment when that fear was present. Fear is very much the mind killer in that sense, that whatever you are afraid of, you will live and act in light of. And if we all take a real honest moment to think, most of us, I dare say all of us, have quietly been building our lives on some kind of fear. And what you or I might call success is really just us getting far enough away from whatever that fear is. So for example, if you're afraid of being alone, success is finding the perfect spouse or being super popular. If you're afraid of rejection, success is either complete independence, so you don't need to let anyone in, or being perceived as perfect all the time. If you're afraid of mediocrity, success means constantly proving how great you are, building yourself a legacy, showing that you are worth it. If you're afraid of failure, success means avoiding risk entirely, doing the bare minimum so you never have to botch anything. And if you don't achieve those successes, if you don't escape, it's not just disappointing, it's crushing. It's debilitating. The fear starts to kill your mind, and all you can think of is how to get that success again, whatever it takes. But what if the main thing that drove your life wasn't a negative fear, something you're trying to get away from, but a positive fear? What do I mean by a positive fear? I have a lot of friends who are in theater, they're nerds, they like to go to Comic-Con, it's a big nerdy gala where some of your favorite celebrities will show up and take a picture with you for an exorbitant fee. And one of my old college buddies years ago went all in to meet Stan Lee, the guy who created Spider-Man and the Hulk, Iron Man, every superhero owes something to Stan Lee anymore. I remember he was so excited, he paid like $100 for 15 seconds to smile, take a picture, say hi. And he told me afterwards how he was so nervous. He went up to Stan, he could barely get his words out. He was like, you know, Mr. Lee, thank you for all these characters and all you've poured into my life. It means so much to me. And Stan, who was like over 90 at this point, he was very old and tired, he just went, you're welcome. And and so my friend, he got his picture and a story. And now, that nervousness that he had, clearly my friend had some fear in this equation, but it wasn't like he thought 90-something Stan Lee was going to smack him in the face or call him names. He was afraid of wasting the moment. He was afraid of maybe saying the wrong thing to someone he admired. This was a fear he wanted to draw closer to, not away from. Because his fear wasn't about self-preservation, it was about reverence. And that's what the Bible is getting at when it talks about the fear of the Lord. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, once put it this way. There's two ways to be afraid in the presence of someone. The first way is you're afraid they may hurt you or say something mean to you because you distrust them. A positive fear is you're afraid you're going to disappoint them. You're going to dishonor them. You're going to grieve them or something because you love them so much, because you appreciate them so much. The negative fear is actually selfish. I'm afraid I'm going to get hit. But the positive fear is actually all about the person. I don't want in any way to dishonor this person or bore this person or offend this person or certainly grieve this person. And that is the fear of the Lord. That is a fear that is a joyful fear. A joyful fear. That might sound contradictory, but that's the kind of fear that leads to the wisdom of Proverbs 31. If your life is built on negative fear, fear of failure, rejection, insignificance, your energy will always be reactive. You'll always be fighting, fleeing, or performing. You'll always be self-focused, always afraid of getting hit. But if your life is built on the positive fear of the Lord, an awe-filled reverence for the one who loves you, provides for you, and calls you his own, your work becomes responsive instead of reactive. It becomes love-driven instead of lack-driven. Imagine if Stan Lee had greeted my friend, not with polite exhaustion, but with the overwhelming love that God shows us in Scripture. My friend, I'm so excited to see you. How would you like to help me write some new Spider-Man stories? Don't worry, I'm taking care of all the bills from here on out. And here's some adoption papers. It's time to join the Lee family, true believer. Not just acceptance, but deep delight, excitement from the one person you were afraid of disappointing. Now imagine if that was the fundamental reality at the center of your life. You wouldn't have to work to prove your worth anymore. You'd work to honor the one who already gave it to you. You wouldn't have to fear failure. You'd only fear missing out on what else he's got in store for you. You wouldn't need success to escape whatever you're afraid of. You would pursue fruitfulness out of love and gratitude. That is the secret behind the Proverbs 31 woman. Her diligence, creativity, her strength and generosity, these are not the traits of someone running from fear. They're the qualities of someone grounded in the joyful awe of the Lord. And once you are grounded in that, that's when true wisdom can start to grow. So let's look at the wisdom-driven life. Once we have made that shift, when we start living out of the wisdom of a reverent fear of God rather than a shrinking fear for ourselves, what does that look like? Well, first, it reorders your heart. It reorders your heart. The fear of the Lord does not destroy ambition. It purifies it. When all of your other fears have been driven out by your identity in Christ, you're finally free to work with clarity and patience and courage. You don't have to prove or protect yourself anymore. You can even take more risks than you did before because failure no longer threatens your identity. If anything, you welcome it as another opportunity to learn. When your worth is settled, when it is safe and confirmed, your decisions don't come from panic or pressure, but discernment. This is why Scripture will often speak of wisdom not in terms of IQ, but in terms of sight. It's the ability to see what matters, to cut through the noise and make better, faster, more grounded decisions. Now, admittedly, that wisdom does not just, it's not like the Spirit just pours it into you overnight. It takes time. It takes a lot of learning from friends, experts, books, Scripture itself, and again, even your own failures. Wisdom is a lifelong journey. But if you're not building on the right foundation, then it's like you're going through life blindfolded. All your decisions are hampered in some way. Second, wisdom does not just change how you work, but why you work. It shifts you from an inward focus to an outward focus, from a self-serving life to a self-giving life. The world assumes that in order to win, someone else needs to lose. But in God's world, his definition of success, that flips the assumption on his head. When success is not about you, its scope can explode beyond your expectations. Your success becomes a way that God blesses others. Just like how the Proverbs 31 woman, she benefits her family, her servants, the merchants that she works with, she's creating jobs. When you see that everything in your life is not something you need to scramble to hold on to, but a gift that God is giving you to steward, and you know that he's always going to have that for you, you can focus outward. You can focus on others. And when the wise flourish, those around them flourish too. Back in 2015, I don't know how many of you heard this story. There was a CEO in Seattle, and he made headlines when he cut his salary from $1.1 million to $70,000. And the goal was, he saw how his employees were living. Some of them were like doing double jobs. They were like getting jobs at McDonald's to make ends meet. And he was like, this is ridiculous. I'm going to cut my salary so we can get everybody up to $70,000, which was like the living wage at the time. And a lot of people scoffed. Some of the shareholders actually left because they thought this was such a stupid decision. And yet, after that shift, profits almost tripled for the company. Employee retention rose, and many who had been working a second job were suddenly able to buy a house. The CEO took a hit, yes, but the community as a whole got stronger. That is a glimpse of what Spirit-shaped wisdom can produce. Consider the fruit of the Spirit, as we've talked in the past, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We saw some of these mentioned specifically in our passage. The Proverbs 31 woman gives generously, speaks with kindness. When these qualities shape our lives, they naturally transform the spaces we're in. If you live a life of love and joy, that vastly improves collaboration. People will want to work with you better, and you will probably enjoy the collaboration more yourself. Peace lowers anxiety in the office and in the hospital ward. Patience and generosity keeps teams from burning out. Kindness and gentleness build trust, and self-control can maintain integrity under pressure. The Spirit does not just produce better people. Again, our culture wants us to focus on ourselves, but the Spirit produces better workplaces, better homes, better communities. Wisdom does not just make you successful, it makes you whole. And that wholeness will inevitably spill over into the lives of those around you. Now, this might all sound good on paper, but I suspect some of you will still be wondering, okay, but will it actually work? If I do put God first, will I really see success? Well, first, we do have to bear in mind that Scripture does not promise that the success God has in store for you is going to look like the way you want it to. Wisdom cares far more about who you are becoming than what you achieve. It's more concerned with where your soul is than where your savings account is going. But second, you can't let go of your own definition of success unless you really trust the God you're handing it over to. And this is where the difference between negative fear and positive fear becomes very crucial. Because some people try to serve God, but it's still out of a negative fear. They're afraid he'll punish them if they fail, and so they build their lives on that. Negative fear is always saying, I obey God so he won't smite me, he won't punish me, he won't take things away. Positive fear says, I trust God, I fear God, because I know he is good. The former leads to anxiety, wearing religious clothing. the latter leads to peace. And how can you know he's good? How can you know you can trust him? Because he's already given you the clearest proof. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, "For Jews ask for signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Proverbs 31 describes an ideal wise life, but Jesus is wisdom incarnate. He lived the perfectly self-giving life, a life of absolute wisdom. No one has had a more profound effect on history than him. And he did it by pouring himself out in sacrificial love and then accepting what looked like total failure on the cross. But that failure, as those of us in the faith know, became the greatest success the world has ever known. And that was a success that we get to share in. A success that extends to all of us. Going back to 1 Corinthians, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." When you get that, when you understand the depth of that love, how far God would go for you, how far God would go for you even today, that is the love that can finally drive out all your fears, if you'll receive it. This is the wisdom, the sort of upside-down wisdom that can reshape your ambition if you let it, where success is on God's terms and even failure in the eyes of the world can lead to absolute victory. This is the foundation that can free you to work with joy and rest with confidence. I want to leave you with one last illustration, and I apologize because it's the soundtrack of my house right now, but my kids have really been into Frozen for a while. We've seen it more than a few times, heard the music nonstop. Noelani will say, "Let go," and do a spin, and "Let go," and do a spin. For those of you who have not seen it, welcome from coming out from under your rock. It tells the story of Elsa, who was born with magical ice powers, and through most of the film, she is terrified of her own power, afraid of the damage it can do, what others will think of her, how she'll be ostracized. And when her powers are finally discovered, she runs away, and then she separates from everyone, she gets some space, and she sings the big number, "Let It Go," which is like a victory anthem. It's declaring, like, "I'm finally free," and she thinks she's found freedom, successful escape from all of her fears by building herself a giant ice tower, building herself a kingdom of isolation, and not caring what people think. And if we stopped there, because Let It Go became so popular, we might think that is the message, but that's not actually where the story ends, because she soon learns that her powers have unleashed a massive blizzard on the kingdom. She doesn't know how to control it, and she's caught up in her fear again. It's mastering her again, and it's not until the very end, when her sister Anna sacrifices herself to save Elsa, that she finally learns it is love, not fear, that is what has set her free. It is love, not my own personal escape, that sets me free. She lets the love of her sister drive out her fears and redirect her focus outward instead of inward. And suddenly her powers become a blessing, not just for her, but everyone. This is the heart of the gospel. When the overwhelming, never-ending love of God drives out your fear, it reshapes your heart, your work, your whole understanding of success and what you are pursuing and why. And when your life is rooted in that wisdom, God can bless you and others in ways you never imagined. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the steps you took to show us true love and true wisdom when we have been scrambling, caught up in fear of who we are, how to prove ourselves, how to make it in the world. You have already made it for us. There is a kingdom that we are a part of when we walk into your arms, There's a kingdom that you are building that we will step into fully someday. And everything we do here is an act of worship, not empire building. I pray, God, for those of us who have forgotten that, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us where we have allowed our deep-seated fears to replace you, and help us dive back into your arms. Drive that back into our hearts. May your spirit make that real. And for those of us who have never experienced that love, I pray you'd speak to us today too. Help us see your open arms. Help us see your beaming smile that you look down at us and say, I love you and I welcome you into my family and everything is going to be okay. You don't have to build it. You don't have to scramble for it. Be free in that. I pray for anyone who needs that freedom today, believer or not, that you would meet them today. In Jesus' name I pray, God. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.